Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. And it looks like this is a time of transition, huh? The man who has been in charge, the leader, the one who tells the other ones what to do, the one who makes things happen, and he has done some truly amazing things, that man is leaving. Some people liked what he said and did, others not so much, and that's the way of things, and now it's time for a transition of power. Power, that's an important thing, power, isn't it? And Jesus showed his power by what he did, the miracles, and by what he said, the word that he spoke. Having accomplished all that he needed to be done, now there is nothing left for him to do. Here, right before he ascends into heaven, he says that he is about to give the power that is his to his church. He specifically says to the 12, "You are my witnesses of these things," all those things, the miracles, the words. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Power from on high. That's what he said to the 12. Well, 11 for now, Judas is gone. "Go, wait in Jerusalem, and they will be clothed with power from on high." And so they went over to Bethany, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God, waiting for the promised power that's going to transition to them. And then 10 days later, it happened. It happened. And we call it Pentecost. You know about wind, right? Wind is a good thing. Too much of it may be a bad thing, but wind is a good thing, a necessary thing, a powerful thing. You know, wind does not just happen. It does not just happen. We're working through the highlights in Genesis in adult Bible class, and we begin with creation, which certainly has to be considered a highlight of the entire Bible, not just Genesis. Creation, it's a big deal. Reading Moses' account of creation, it seems like emitting light is a secondary function of the sun. It does that, but the primary function of the sun is in creation is to be the power source to run this living, breathing planet. And it's pretty big, you know, the sun. It's pretty big. I wonder how large of a heat source would you need so that we could here in Grand Mound feel radiant heat from a source 92 miles away. So if you go up north, you go through Dubuque up to Guttenberg, that's about 92 miles. South, you would go to Galesburg, and then another 12 miles, that's 92 miles. To the west, you would go just this side of Tama, and to the east, Rochelle is about 92 miles from Grand Mound. And how large of a heat source would you need for us to feel radiant heat from a heat source that far away, 92 miles away? Pretty big. A pretty big heat source. Well, the sun is 92.96 million miles from the Earth, and the Earth is constantly bathed in the radiant heat from that very large burning sphere. Pretty big. That's how big the sun is. That's where the power comes from. That and the earth moving causes wind. Did you know that the earth is spinning at 1,042 miles an hour? It doesn't feel like it, does it? And the internet says that we don't feel it because we're all traveling the same speed as the earth. We're all in constant motion, traveling 1,042 miles per hour, and it doesn't feel like it, does it? I mean, if I'm going 70 miles on the interstate, I can feel it. And when the pilot guns at a takeoff, I can feel it. But going 1,042 miles per hour. Further internet research reveals that nobody really knows why we are traveling that speed. We are, and we can't even feel it. And that's the power source for the earth, for wind, movement, the sun. And the wind brings moisture over the Pacific Ocean and up from the Gulf of Mexico. And it seems like about once a week this summer, God watered the crops and the gardens and the trees and the people and the animals. And of course, you know, the wind moves things around, chemicals like oxygen, carbon dioxide, nitrogen. We need nitrogen, just a lot of things. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. He's going to tell us about the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma, and how these words can mean wind or breath or spirit, and the common characteristics of those three things, wind, breath, and spirit, is that they bring life. And short of wind, the earth does not live. Short of breath, humans and animals die. And where you find the Holy Spirit, you find spiritual life. Where there is no Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. If the sun is the thing that powers the planet, and we would include there humans and animals and plants in that, photosynthesis turns light energy into chemical energies that are used to keep plants alive, and we, and the animals in turn, eat those plants, and we also eat some of those animals' food that keeps us going, and we have energy to do things like breathe. The Holy Spirit is the power behind that spiritual life. Behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And 10 days later, it happened. Luke begins the Acts of the Apostles, we call Acts, with a review of the ascension. And then he records how the 12 went to Jerusalem as they had been instructed, and they waited. And while they waited, they selected Matthias to take the place of Judas, who had gone to his own place. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rush of mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was a time of transition, and what a transition it was. From men seemingly scared of their own shadows, who had, after the resurrection of Jesus, gone back up to Galilee to fish, their vocation, from that to bold confessors and proclaimers of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Yeah, quite a transition for those men. And about those guys, 12 of them, Peter and Paul. Peter was one of the 12, Paul later. Both were martyred, killed in Rome about 66 AD. Andrew, we think, went to the so-called land of the man-eaters, current Soviet Union, or Russia, I guess it would be now. He also went to Asia Minor, current Turkey and Greece, where he is said to have been crucified. And Thomas, courageous Thomas, was probably the most active in the area of east of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Martoma Christians revere him as their founder. Martoma means Saint Thomas. Philip went down to Carthage, northern Africa, and Asia Minor. Matthew went to Persia and Ethiopia, as did Bartholomew, also went to Saudi Arabia. And James also went to Syria. Simon the Zealot went to Persia. And Matthias also went to Syria. And John's the only one of the 12 who died a natural death. The rest of them were martyred. Yeah, quite a transition from being what they were to being what they become. And then we mentioned Paul, who was called an apostle, not one of the 12. And then there were the 70 known to Luke and to the early church and kind of to us, many by name, who fanned out to the known world with the saving gospel of Christ, apostles proclaiming that saving word. Some didn't like it, some did. Paul tells us in Galatians that he spent time in Arabia, now known as Saudi Arabia, after the Saud family that rules it. There were Christians in Arabia early on, but Christianity didn't take like it did in some other places. The people there were mostly worshiping pagan gods. And in the 7th century, a man there in Arabia claimed that God was talking to him. God was talking to him. And the man wrote those things down in what his new religion considers to be their holy book. And the man who claimed that God was talking to him and telling him things was surprised that his neighbors did not embrace his new religion. But as he tinkered with it, he found that preaching the word that he had gotten from God was a good thing, but violence was much more effective at gaining converts. And the man's armies quickly swept through northern Africa up into Spain, halted only by military defeat at Tours. Charles Martel was the leader there, 732 AD. And the Christians on the Anatolian Peninsula, modern-day Turkey, they were of a little bit more sturdy stock. They were harder to conquer. And even when they were conquered, many of them chose death or went into hiding over conversion to that new religion. Initially, the new religion had a begrudging respect for Christians and Jews, called them the people of the book. These days, not so much. So I told the adult Bible class a couple, 3 months ago, that we learned about other religions at seminary, but it was kind of a cursory knowledge. And that was then, and this is now, and I've studied up and found out a lot more about this no longer new religion that is in the news a lot, mostly when they're misbehaving in some way. In his book, Faith, Fantasy, and Power, Michael Oren talks about the first contact America had with the Middle East. As a result of our giving the boot to the Brits, we were able to trade when and where we wanted to, and it wasn't long before American sailors and merchants made their way to the Middle East. And to summarize Michael Oren's book, first of all, they started it. They started it. Secondly, the Americans who went there, like most Americans, we just want to sell you stuff. They took the stuff and made slaves out of them. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with the idea that a lot of them want to kill me, and I want to talk to them about Jesus and the salvation that comes from him. And I get that in Grand Mount, Iowa, it's sort of a moot point, but the world gets smaller all the time, and there's a lot about the future that I, quite frankly, don't know. And the other author is David Garrison. The other book is entitled A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims in the World to Faith in Jesus Christ. Historically, he says, people and groups of people have often converted from that religion to this religion. Nothing new, he says, but nothing, he says, like what's happening now. Muslims converting to Christianity. And he very methodically goes through several different rooms in that house of Islam. Indo-Malaysia, Eastern Africa, Northern Africa, Persia, even the Arab world. And bottom line, when exposed to the Christian religion, many of them are finding it to be a better, more desirable religion than theirs. And many of these converts keep it under wraps, which Christians sometimes do. Nothing new there. We had a student at Christ Lutheran High School. She was from China. She was a Christian, wanted to go to a Christian school. And I was looking through her paperwork one day, and in the space for religion, she put atheist. And I asked her, what's up? And she says, that's what you have to do to come to America to go to a Christian school. So nothing new about that. And I drive by the Islamic Center on Kimberly and Davenport all the time, as well as the one in Moline. And if you're wondering what that building is, at the, I think it's a Fenton exit on I-88, pull off and you'll see that it's the American Albanian Islamic Center of Whiteside County, and there's one in Dixon, and most counties in Iowa, including Clinton County, have Islamic residents. And they need to hear about Jesus, like all people need to hear about Jesus. I've noticed over the years that people seem to like to criticize the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the liberal Christians especially have little good to say about us. And I can probably summarize our critics in one word. We believe stuff. We believe stuff. Guilty as charged. We believe stuff. And one of the things we believe is that Jesus Christ is, to use his words, the way, the truth, the life, and nobody gets to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you're thinking. Nothing profound about that. It's pretty much Orthodox Christianity. And it was because the 12 believed that. Because of that belief that they went out like they did and proclaimed Christ crucified and resurrected and got for it what they got. And the missionaries who brought the Christian religion to our ancestors believed the same thing, came to us, and they got for it what they got. And you may or may not remember my good friend Alexei Stretlov. He's the pastor in that large city in the Lutheran Church of Siberia, and he came to be a Christian. I told this story before. During the time of the Soviet Union, when the Christian religion was mostly destroyed in Russia and thereabouts, his grandmother's job was to teach people what a crock the Christian religion is. And she had copies, he says, of the Gospels that she used for her work. And grandson Alexei was just kind of snooping around. He came upon the Word of God, and he says that God used that word to convert him to the Christian religion. Pastor Bickle talked to us about a man named Kareem, who was a very devout, educated Muslim, read through the Bible 8 times in like 3 months, and God used that word to convert him to the Christian religion, and he's now works at Pablo, which Pastor Bickle's going to talk to us about. That's how it works. That's how it works. The wind, breathing, the Holy Spirit works through the word, through that very powerful word that was able to make all of creation, that's able to make baptism and the sacrament what it is, the word and the power of that word. Believing that, we send our missionaries out to preach the word, and it's amazing how many are out there. If you go to lcms.org and click on the map, we're all over the place. You know, Pastor Rickman's in Hong Kong, don't tell anybody. We're all over the place. It's an exciting time. We're taking that word out, we're proclaiming it, and people are becoming Christians, and that's how it works. And around here locally, you probably know the drill. Locally, if you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, then go on and talk to that person about Jesus. If you don't want to talk to somebody about Jesus, bring that person here. I talk about Jesus all the time. I can do that. And if you don't want to bring that person here, then pray for them. And if you don't want to pray for them, then maybe you need to reevaluate your prayer list. Oh, and one more thing. Riding bikes last summer with a pastor friend of mine and our wives, and his son had married a woman who was not a Christian. She later became a Christian, and they were going to the baptism of his first granddaughter, and she was taking aside anybody who would listen to her and telling them, I was baptized too, I've been baptized, pretty excited. And I asked him how that went down exactly. How did she become a Christian? And he said, well, you can invite somebody to church, and that's good. Even better, wait until they ask if they can come with. And that's how it works. Exposure to God's word, that very powerful word. And here, and now, and it looks like it's our turn. Looks like we're up. The power that comes from the word has transitioned from apostolic times down through the generations, and now it's in our hands. It's our turn, our time to step up and work, watch God work in the lives of people as he has worked in our lives through his powerful word. Amen. Peace of God shall pass all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.